may be seated. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the way it gives us wisdom, the way it gives us knowledge and understanding, the way it helps us to live our lives. I pray, Lord, this morning that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and our hearts. I pray that you would forgive me my sins, for they are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, kids, I want you guys to listen very carefully because I have a place for you in my sermon where I'm going to have some questions. And I would like you to answer those questions. And I think you can. I think you'll be able to answer them. They're not real hard. And it's not math. Okay, so that's okay. Not that I could ask you a math question, mind you. So this morning we are going to look at the epistle, the letter that Paul writes to the Romans. Now, in the previous chapter, Paul has just finished providing insight into Israel, his concern for them that they become followers of Christ, and his understanding of what the salvation of Israel is to become. Obviously, a major question for those who were Jews. In our passage this morning, Paul moves to what Douglas Moo titles the transforming power of the gospel. The transforming power of the gospel. I'm becoming more and more convinced that we should often return to Romans 1, 16 and 17 to remind ourselves the broadest terms what Paul is writing about to the Romans, because it is very important. If you have your Bibles with you, you might want to turn to Romans 1, 16 and 17. And if you have a highlighter with you, or you happen to have a pen or a pencil, or if you just want to drool on the passage, that'll make it stand out for you. Let me read this for you. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. Excuse me. I said that a little too emphatically. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. If anybody asks you, what is the key verse in the letter to the Romans, that's it. I've read a lot of commentaries on Romans, have a whole bunch of books on Paul, and without exception, that is the key verse, because it leads us into so much. With that short introduction, and now that I think I have my voice back, let's dig in. First, and we're at Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. I'll give you a moment to catch up. First, I want you to notice that Paul says we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That should sound familiar. You're going to hear it later on this morning in the service. Look at verse 1. Therefore, stop. Stop right there. That's one of those real important words. It's a conjoining word. It says that everything I'm about to say is based on what I said above. But in this, and by the way, we're not going to stop that often, so don't panic. I only have 12 points. This is important because here Paul is not just pointing to the few verses before. He is pointing to everything from chapter 1 through chapter 11. See, there are three sections to the book of Romans, and I'm not going to go into it. But this is the third section. And here, when he says, therefore, he's not just saying, therefore, because of what I just said above. He's saying, therefore, because of what I've written from verse 1, chapter 1. Of course, he didn't have chapters or verses. All the way to this point. He is, in essence, saying, taking everything that I've said thus far, here's how I believe you need to behave. Continuing, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Because this is your true and proper worship. Now, and there'll be a quiz on this later. The Greek word for bodies is somata. Somata. But what's interesting, in most cases, in ancient and even in Koine Greek at this point, somata means a dead physical body. Means a corpse. Well, I don't think that that's what Paul means here, clearly, because he's saying, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what's Paul doing with this word? It's unique. In this case, James, call me Jimmy Dunn, states that an alternative term is embodiment. Embodiment. Embodiment means more than my physical body. It's the embodied me. The means by which I and the world act upon each other. It's the whole me. It's everything. It's my body. It's my mind. It's my spirit. It's how I interact. I agree. That's how I interact with the world. Now, the Greek for the word urge is parakalo. Parakalo. And that means urge. Oh, man, Steve, you finally found a word that means what they put down. Well, not quite. Because it means more than urge. That's the beauty of the Greek. It means more than urge. It means to exhort, to encourage. I and yet to beseech thee. Sorry, just throw a little bit of Elizabethan in there. It's a stronger word than just urge. It's a really getting down to earth and saying, please, I implore you, I encourage you to give your bodies. Paul wants us to really know what follows is important. One more point about offering a living sacrifice. It is to be holy and pleasing to God. Paul will go on about how that's possible, but the first reason it's possible is because it's through God's mercy. It is possible to do that because of God's mercy. Now, many of you have heard the difference between mercy and grace, but let me explain it a little further. Okay, Lucy. So, we're not talking about his grace at this point. Because, yes, it is by grace that you are saved, not by works. But here, it's his mercy. And mercy means God withholding that which we deserve. Mercy is that which we deserve. Grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. Here, it means God's mercy, though, is more than punishment withheld. It actively helps those who are miserable due to circumstances beyond their control. Now, do you ever think about that sometimes? That sometimes things happen because they happen. One day I'll go into it in more detail, and probably on a Wednesday night. I have this wonderful book. It's called The Gospel of Circumstance. Sometimes stuff just happens. Sometimes you are truly at the wrong place in the wrong time. Sometimes you have walked into the store just as this person who has COVID begins to erupt. That's how I sounded a couple weeks ago, but I didn't have COVID. That's not something you have control over. There are those things. And you're saying, but wait a minute, does Scripture support that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because the answer is yes. Scripture does indeed support it. Think about this. Jesus' healing of the blind man who was blind from birth. You remember what the apostles asked? They said, Lord, what sin did this man commit, or what sin did his parents commit that caused him to be blind? Jesus said, no, there was no sin that was committed. He's just born blind. How about that? That happens. Part of that is because we live in a fallen world, and we can be afflicted without anything else being the cause. So we give ourselves as a living sacrifice because it's a way of worshiping. Now, worship is not what so many churches have made it into. It's not an entertainment venue. It's not lights and cameras and music, please, as the pastor comes strolling up. Because, after all, he is the main event. By the way, I use that not just in making it funny, but I actually had a senior pastor tell me that one time. I was on the leadership team, and he wanted to get rid of the music person because the music person didn't jazz it up enough. Because he wanted the music person to warm up the audience for him. After choking on my tea, and it actually was worse than that, but I won't go into that, I just thought, what in the world are you thinking? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. You see, there is a true and proper way to worship that is different than a time of praise. There is a time to praise. There is a time for, we were talking this morning at the 8 o'clock service about having a hymn sing. How many of you have ever been to a hymn sing? Oh yeah, we got to do that. We got to do that. You know, where you can pick a hymn, any hymn you like, hymns that you really like, just call out the number and we'll sing it. You know, it's a grand time and it's a wonderful time of praise. But that's not worship. And worship is different. In fact, I wonder if Paul was thinking of a phrase he used in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said this: let all things in worship be done decently and in order. Now, just so that you can underline that one, because it's important, it's in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. And he says, let all things be done decently and in order. He is thinking about how the early church worshiped. And one of the reasons that's important is because if you happen to, by mistake, find your way going up to the top of the hill in Corinth to the temple of the prostitutes, you just lost your way. So you're going up for that. You would find that it was chaos, that chaos reigned. And Paul said, that's not what we're about. And if your worship is chaos, you are doing nothing more than imitating the pagans. You are doing nothing more than absolving what's in the world. By the way, I also would note that it is something of a motto of the Anglican Church that we do all things decently and in order. We even believe that on cleanup day. So, second, not only does Paul say we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, Paul says be transformed by the renewing of your minds. By the renewing of your minds. Look at verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You get more in sync with God as you transform your mind. Now, this is the answer to how we achieve the first point, that is to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. You see, there are two key disciplines after we have accepted Christ. Two key disciplines. We've been saved, but there is more to our salvation than just that moment that we are saved and the Holy Spirit enters. There is more to it. And so the first is learning to not conform to this world. And the second is to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. See, Paul has given you right here in this new section, he's about to tell you what you need to do in order to fulfill yourself, in order to become a true image of Christ. Let's take the second one first, transforming. Every Sunday during any liturgy that includes the foundational commands of God, I express to you the summary of God's law. What does it say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Thank you. You see, your mind matters. We don't come into church, we don't come into Christianity just going, okay, now I'm saved. I'm in. I don't have to learn anything else. I'm going to heaven. And yes, that's true. But you know something? Boy, are you going to miss out on a lot here on earth. Not only that, when judgment day comes, now for Christians, that's not judgment day when God throws all the stuff you did wrong at you. That's for the pagans and the non-Christians. No, but he's going to say, Steve, and your reward is, well, this little tiny shack that's at the bottom of the hill. And yeah, it does have running water and electricity, but no cable, no Wi-Fi, just the basics. What, Lord? Well, you had all these opportunities. You had a whole slew of opportunities. You could have grown in your faith. You could have learned more about God's word, about my word. You could have, oh, there were so many opportunities you missed to share the gospel with someone. No. You see, our mind does matter. You know, this is the failure of most emotion-based religions and denominations. Have you ever noticed during Ramadan in the Islamic community, one of the things they do is they do self-flagellation. No, that's not something dirty, by the way. It's you take these whips and you beat yourself on the back. You just keep beating yourself until you bleed. And somehow they think that that pleases God. And for your parting gift. No, it doesn't work that way. You know what pleases God? When you're reading his word and all of a sudden you come up on something and you read it and you go, that's so cool. I get it. I get it, Lord. Oh, he is just beaming. He beams like a parent when a child comes home with a drawing and says, look what I did. And you're going, oh, it's so beautiful. But Mom, you got it upside down. Oh, okay. It's beautiful. Right? That God just beams. God just beams. What differentiates us from the rest of creation? Our minds. We are created in the image of God. We are not created to be gods, but in the image of the one true God. Now, we don't have enough time to even begin talking about image. And we will do that on some Wednesday night, actually multiple Wednesday nights. One of my professors is writing a book on image, as is found in Genesis. But we do need to understand that only humankind was created with a mind like God's. That mind, unfortunately, was warped at the fall. Before the fall, that mind, like God's, kept us focused on God. It kept us focused on his creation. It kept us focused on the things that were really important. But unfortunately, with the fall came the warp. And Jesus came not only that we might be saved and that we might go to heaven, but that we might have our minds transformed back to what they should have been. Now, that doesn't happen instantaneously like the base salvation. That doesn't work. It happens over time and with some input by you and God's word. Okay? When we allow the Holy Spirit to change our minds, we become more and more aligned with the image of Christ. Now, the Greek word that's translated transform is metamorphosaioth. Metamorphosaioth. I thought the thing when you have a lift. Metamorphosaioth. Now, you're probably ahead of me. You already know what part of that means, an implication of transforming. That's where we get the word metamorphosis. That's where that comes from, the Greek. It's the process by which a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, right? A complete change. This is what Paul is saying. I want you to completely change your mind from being focused in one direction to being focused in another direction. And that direction is this, his word. But how do we do that? Well, we do that by the first thing, which I'm saying second, and that is to learn not to conform to this world. This world is fallen. The minds are warped. The focus of this world is self-pleasure, self-centeredness, and evil. And you cannot conform to this world and transform your minds toward God. Period. End of statement, end of sentence. That's just a reality. You cannot do it. You cannot conform to this world and transform your mind. Because conforming to this world means remaining a caterpillar. You don't want somebody to come up and say, you know, you're kind of a caterpillar, aren't you? Can you imagine a college team called the Fighting Caterpillars? Their football team only is able to gain yardage one tiny step at a time. Third, not only does Paul say we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and not only does Paul say be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. He'll return to this theology in Philippians, which he writes after Romans, where he actually explains this in what I think is more detail, or better detail, certainly. Look how he follows how we think of ourselves in verses 4 and 5. He says this, think of yourself with sober judgment and honesty, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, I want to tell you that this follows up his metaphor with the church being like a body that you find in 1 Corinthians 12:12 to the end of that chapter. Now, the good, interesting question, at least for me, did the Romans have access to that letter from 1 Corinthians? I believe the answer is yes. Why? Well, first of all, Romans is written toward the end of Paul's third missionary journey, while the letters to the Corinthians were written from Ephesus during his second missionary journey. 1 and 2 Corinthians were written well before Romans. Not only that, he wrote the letters from Ephesus, where he spent much of his time with Priscilla and Aquila, who were his co-laborers. Most likely, they carried a copy of the Corinthian letters with them when they returned to Rome after the ban on the Jews was lifted. Did the Romans have access to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? I think so. I really do. Now here he knows, and he wants to point out that every part of the body is important. Okay, kids, are you with me? Stick with me here. It's time to wake up. Time to wake up, because I have some questions for you. Okay? So, Ethan, is your ear more important than your mouth? I don't know. Well, that's a good answer, an honest answer. That's an honest answer. I'm not sure. I don't know. Is my ear more important than my mouth? Some would say so, because you should listen more than you should speak, but I don't know that that makes it more important. Esther, is your hair more important than your hand? No, it's not more important than your hand, is it? No. Crispin's trying to look away. Don't call on me. Crispin, are your fingers more important than your toes? No. They're not. Do you understand what I'm saying? All of you is important. You know, you need all of you to be you. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is telling us very specifically that we need everyone in the church. No one should think of themselves as more important than others. The eyelashes should not say, well, you know, because when you bat your eyes, your eyelashes really show. And that really is more important than your tongue. Because after all, the tongue can get you in real trouble. Your eyelashes can't get you in trouble. I disagree with that. But on the other hand, no, it's not. Everybody is important here in Grace. I told the bishop during the synod that this is not a church with spectators in the stands. This is a church where everybody does something. I don't care how little it is. You say, well, I don't do much. I don't do as much as he does, or I don't do as much as she does. No. Don't think of it that way. Because whatever you do, whatever, even if it's a very, it's important. I'll give you one quick example. And that's, I remember the first cleaning day that we had for this church when I got here. And boy, this church needed to be cleaned badly. And so we had maybe 15 or so people here. And we're all working. And I looked over. And there's only a few of you in here who got to know Adela Johnson. When you get to heaven, make sure, well, you'll have plenty of time, but you want to talk to Adela. Adela is one of those people that as she was dying in the hospital, she's laying in the bed and we're talking, and a new doctor comes in. And he says, Mrs. Johnson, I'm here to check on you about, well, but wait a minute, do you know Jesus? Well, no, actually, I'm a Jew. That's okay, because so was Jesus. I love Adela. Adela was, she just had that capacity to do it. Well, here was Adela sitting over there, and she couldn't do much. She was, by that time, I think 90. Maybe older. Okay, thank you. I couldn't tell. But anyway, Adela is over there sitting, and she's polishing one of the tables. That's all she could do. She was just polishing the table. You know something? That made a real difference. That table actually looks great. It's out in the narthex now. And we try to make a point of polishing it every few work days. You see, everybody in this community of Grace Anglican Church is important. Every one of you. And so as we transform our minds to listen more carefully to the Holy Spirit, as we become more oriented to God and His kingdom and His economy, we become stronger in our faith and stronger in our relationship with God in Christ. And that means we begin to become more butterfly than caterpillar. You pray about that. Amen.